The title of the sermon is this: Why Do I Believe the Bible? Have you ever stopped to think why you believe the Bible? I mean in a systematic way. There's probably not a one of us in here tonight that would say, no, there's nothing in the Bible that I don't believe. But if somebody put a gun to your head and said, why do you believe it? Would you be able to give an answer? And that's sort of what this message is. I hope no one puts a gun to your head. But it's good to have that kind of knowledge. And who knows? Some of us that are on the way out, we're not going to, but some of you young people, the way things are going in America, it may come to where someday a gun's going to be at your head and say, either recant. What would you say? You better find out what you believe, why you believe it. So I hope this will be a foundational message to you tonight. If you would stand, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, the Apostle Paul speaking. But out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16 to 17. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would seal within our hearts and minds and the very essence of our lives tonight a solid conviction that your word is true, that we can trust it, and put our complete confidence in it for every need in our life, not only salvation, but our daily living. And I pray that you would help us tonight to present some things that would be profitable and according to your will. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Bible has some internal proofs of itself. And that's what I'm going to eventually get to tonight. But you know, in prophecy, we have a lot of Old Testament prophecies about Jesus Christ. And the test of a prophet, as given in Scripture, is whether or not their prophecies come true. And we've got a lot of Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ's family and anointing. Isaiah 11:1. Says, and there came forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And I'm not going to go through and read all the scriptures, but it's chapter 11, verse 1 through 6, and you can go back and read that. But King David was one of Christ's ancestors. We have that in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, the lineage of Christ. Concerning Christ's birth, first, his birthplace was given, Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou may be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee he shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Matthew 2:1, Christ was born in Bethlehem. It's pretty hard for someone to arrange where they're going to be born. Amen? So I believe the Bible. The virgin birth. This is something that's very important. You know, a lot of new translations translate virgin, a young maiden. That is not keeping up with the intent of Scripture. The virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1:28. 20 to 21, Christ was born to the Virgin Mary. This was a fulfillment of prophecy. Where Christ started his ministry, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea. Behold, Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And Christ's ministry, we have it in Matthew 4, 15 and 16, where his ministry was in that portion of Galilee. Christ's dominion and authority. These are verses that we've heard preached and have over and over. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And that's what all the New Testament is about, is his authority and dominion. Palm Sunday was prophesied in the Old Testament. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. And of course, we know in Luke chapter 19, Jesus came in on Palm Sunday riding on the back of the colt. And the fulfillments concerning Christ's sufferings and crucifixion. Psalm 22, 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of the earth. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Also verses Psalm 69, verses 19, 21, Isaiah 50, 5 through 6, fulfilled in Matthew 27, 32 to 50. So we have also Christ's resurrection, Psalm 15, verse 10. Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. We know when Christ died, he went into hell, Hades. Not hell as we know it, the place of punishment, but the Hades, the paradise compartment of Hades, and led captivity captive, took them on to heaven. Concerning the ascensions of Christ, Psalm 68, 18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. So all these are prophecies of Christ that have been fulfilled. Now, the infidel will hear it, but he chooses not to believe it. The agnostic will hear it, and he said, it could be true, but I don't believe it. So he's nothing different than an infidel. Someone says, I almost believe the Bible, they're still an infidel. But the believer believes it and says, I don't understand all of it. There may be things that I'll learn when I get to heaven, but I believe it as God wrote it and God gave it to us, and I'm going to stake my eternal soul upon it. Now, what about things in the Bible that are intrinsic, internal proofs of the Bible? Number one, the reestablishment of the nation Israel May 14th, 1948. Very, very significant. The only country that has been totally abolished from 70 AD until 1948 that's reestablished. Prophesied in the Old Testament and come true during our lifetime. Ezekiel 28, verse 26, thus saith the Lord, or verse 25 and 26, thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given them to my servant Jacob, and they shall dwell safely therein. Not all of this has come to be yet. May 14th was only the first step of the return of Israel. They're there, but they're not there in belief. Not there as Scripture talks about what they will be when Christ comes and sets up his earthly kingdom. But they, and it says, and they shall dwell safely therein and shall build houses and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgments upon all those that despise them round about them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Do you all know how big Israel is? It's about like this compared to all the rest of the world. If you brought Israel here to Indiana, it would be the size from Terre Haute to Indianapolis to South Bend to Crown Point. That's about the size of the nation Israel. Now, the promised land is bigger. I'm just talking about what the nation Israel has right now. And the Palestinians are just berserk over them having anything. All this talk about negotiations and everything like that, don't believe it. And our president's going over and trying to make peace with it. It's not going to happen. The Palestinians want one thing. They want Israel obliterated, and they want America under Islamic control. Now mark it down, not too far from this time to preach a message like this, the whoever will come in and march us out of jail. And if they do, I say, come and get me. I believe what the Bible says. They can persecute. They can do what they want. History is a good teacher. That's why America is going to hell right now. History has been rewritten and abolished and revised to meet what the people want it to do today. And they don't understand what the founders of America gave to found this country. History, when we look back through the history of what's going on, I'm going to trust God. I believe God's more powerful than anybody that can come. But mark it down. If you know anything about biblical history from our time back to the time of Christ, over and over and over again, there are portions of Bible-believing Christians that have been burned at the stake. They're children and spouse have been taken from them, and the persecution in the flesh would seem unbearable. But we read stories about people that are burned at the stake. One man, I can never understand the name, Hopper or Harper or something like that, was going to be burned at the stake. And the Christians told him, said, if God's grace is sufficient to you, give us a sign. And they said, as the flames came up and starting to melt his body, he lifted his hands three times for the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. God's grace is sufficient. I hope I'm living a life that if or when, and I think it's more when than if, that ever comes to be, I want to be ready to go and ready to do that. Amen? So Israel's a good indicator, and we see everything going against Israel today. I mean, the whole world's against Israel. And I say, even so come, Lord Jesus. A second sign, an internal proof of the Bible, is that there will be an increase of travel and education. Daniel chapter 1, and I'm going to read all this, 7 verses 1 through 7, because got a lot in it I want to give you. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, talking about the tribulation time. This is after we're gone, amen? Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Thy people shall be delivered. Boy, you ought to underline that. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. Verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on the other side of the bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? How long? That's what we've always wanted to know. How long? Verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times and half time, 3.5 years. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. But verse 4 says, even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro. There's a double interpretation of this. Many shall run to and fro. Run to and fro. That just means there's going to be a lot of hustle and bustle going on. And the knowledge shall be increased. Okay. The knowledge that's increased, we know that we live in knowledge age, technical age. I mean, it's growing by astronomical amounts. One place where I read later on notes that about 80 to 90% of the learned people are alive right now. I mean, knowledge is just going. Education around the world, stupidity, but it's marked as education. And it's sort of a self-serving thing. It irks me that our taxes go to pay them so much money. They get tenure. You can't fire them. I heard just last week or so, a senator or a congressman was talking about government people. And he said, it's very, very difficult to fire someone. I mean, they can go out and do whatever they want, and it takes an act of Congress to fire anybody that works for the government. I say we ought to fire the government. Amen. The knowledge being increased... Some Bible scholars say that the knowledge that's increased is going to be the knowledge of last things, the doctrine of eschatology. And the doctrine of eschatology, prophecy and fulfillment of prophecy, has only come to the forefront in the last century. 100, 150, 200 years ago, they didn't preach much about the coming of the Lord being imminent. Like Paul did. Paul, I believe the Apostle Paul thought the Lord was coming during his lifetime. And over the years, that waned, But about the turn of the century, guys like Schofield and some other people started studying Bible prophecy and expository on Bible prophecy. And the increase of knowledge, we've got more knowledge of Bible prophecy right now than the world has had for 2,000 years. So one interpretation is that that's it. But the other interpretation is that just in general, people running to and fro and knowledge increasing. Knowledge increasing. We got knowledge. You can get on Facebook. You can get on, I use ask.com. Google, you can get on the internet and find out anything you want. You got to be careful what you find out and make sure what you find out is true. But I mean, you can type in a word, a phrase, a name. On Google, if you type my name in, I'm number one. Shock the daylights out of me. I want to hide. I don't want to be number one. But there it is. Pop it up. You go home and do it. Or at least it did, used to be. May not be anymore. But if I'm nothing else, I'm number one on Google. Okay. But I mean, we can see in America today and around the world the running to and fro. Think about this. In the last 3 to 4 generations, we've gone from foot to horseback, from horseback to carriages, from carriages to automobile. During my lifetime now, I'm 68 years old. In the last 68 years, we've gone from automobiles to trains, from train to plane, from plane to space travel. And they're making cars now, I understand, in Europe that are self-propelled and you just get in and go. They're guided by something that's built in the road. Knowledge and technology. I made the comment probably years and years ago, and I think it's true, that there is nothing that man cannot attain. I'm not saying God intends for them to attain, but anything that God knows and could do, as God allows, man can gain that knowledge. And look at what we've seen in our lifetime and the things that's gone on. This is a verse, every time I read it, I always think about it when I read it in my devotions. Nahum chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. And the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. There it says, the chariots shall be with flaming torches. But look at verse 4. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like lightning. And cars today, if someone from 2,000 years ago could see our interstate, if they could just see the main streets of our little town there, they would think, my, oh my, running like lightning. How could they have ever known that? That was written around 536 B.C., and yet it was prophesied. Is the Bible real? I believe it is. Daniel's 70th week, written around 538 B.C. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined on the people and the holy city. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even troublous time. That's the past. And verse 26, also past. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That happened nearly 2,000 years ago. But not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. That's past. But the future, and he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. This is what we refer to, the abomination of desolation, when he comes in and desecrates the new temple in Jerusalem and sets himself up as God, even until the consummation, and that determines shall be poured upon the desolate. The Antichrist, I don't know if I told you, I probably told you this in before. I've got an idea of what's going to happen when the rapture takes place. All these Islamic mosques around the country, and all these little old peaceable women that come in with their burqas and everything, and a little piece of thing here and a piece of thing there, putting together atomic bombs in the basement. Because we can't go in. No American can go in and investigate that. And on the given day that the Lord will pick when he's coming back will be the day that they all punch the button. Remember, we were all worried about Russia and punching the button and blowing each other off the face of the earth. I believe that's what the Islam's going to do. They'll punch a button. They don't care to kill themselves. So the mosque, and most Christians are going to come from America. Now, that's Asbury's opinion. Don't go out and put that in. There's no official thing about that, but it could happen. Because it would obliterate America. I mean, just blow us off the face of the earth instantly, and there would be no explaining why all the Christians are gone. Christians and non-Christians, if you're here and you're not saved, you're not safe. You'll blow up. We'll go up. You'll blow up. Boy, that'd make a good sermon, wouldn't it? We'll all be gone one way or the other. Okay. But that's the Antichrist. He's going to set up his kingdom here on earth after the rapture takes place and peace for 3.5 years. He's going to be just this jolly guy that everybody thinks is King Obama or someone very similar to him. And he's going to step right in and take over. And everybody's going to say, oh, he's such a good guy. Until the middle of the tribulation. And he'll say, okay, time's come. I'm God. And you're going to worship me. And we're going to put a mark in your hands or your forehead. And without it, you'll not buy, sell, or eat. You think we'd face some tribulation. That'll be real tribulation. And there'll be multitudes that are spared that are out in the wilderness, hid and protected and fed by God, that will be the 144,000 evangelists and preaching the gospel, and multitudes will be saved. And at the end of the tribulation, the final battle where all unsaved are killed, only saved people will be spared, and they go alive into the millennial reign. Okay, that's a lot to think about tonight, isn't it? Number four, the whole world seeing two witnesses. I mean, there's some things in here now we're going to talk about that are absolutely indisputable. The whole world seeing two witnesses. This was written about 96 AD. I don't think they had satellites. I don't think they had iPods. I don't think they even had TV back then or radio. But this was written. Revelation 11, beginning verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, that's 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, the fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not. I believe Elijah is going to be one of them, and probably Moses the other one. That it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all the plagues. Verse 7. They're going to be killed. And when they shall have finished their testimony, these two witnesses, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and overcome them and kill them. And then Christmas begins. Verse 8, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. It's Jerusalem, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. The people, kindreds, and tongue. Until our generation, that was not possible. But today, when something happens, it's worldwide instantly. I don't think that was available even 100 years ago, was it? Are we in the last days? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Be prepared for in such a day and an hour as you think not. So you need to be ready. And verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. Man, these two preachers are dead and they're not going to bother us again. Bad news. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. They tormented them how? By telling them the truth. The world doesn't want to hear what we're preaching tonight. They don't care if it's irrefutable or not. They don't want to hear it. They've made up their mind. They're going their way. Verse 11, and after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell on all them that saw them worldwide. Hey, I thought these guys were dead. No, they're alive in Christ Jesus. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Okay? Here's another one, number 5. Oh my. If you want to take some notes, I'm going to have to give you some quick notes. Number 5, wars and rumors of wars. I mean, this is what Christ said in the last days, Matthew 24:3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name. Boy, don't we have Christ's name all around today. Cults. Do you know that there's cults? They can be 99% true to the Bible, but if they're 1% error, they're cultic. I don't care if it's a church, I don't care if it's a sect or a denomination or whatever it is. And there are some out there that Satan duplicates. Okay? He cannot recreate, but he can sure duplicate some stuff, and he's done it. Okay, so wars and rumors of wars. For nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be families, famines and pestilences. This is written around 30 A.D. Look at this. Wars and rumors of wars. I got this not off of Google. I go to ask.com. But it wasn't there, but it popped up, and I got this off of something. But it's a list of civil wars, not country against country, but civil wars throughout history. From 100 to 1550, 29 civil wars. From 1550 to 1800, 16 civil wars. 1800 to 1945, 33 civil wars. And from 45 until the present, 59 civil wars. Countries within, wars and rumors of wars. That doesn't count the French-American, the Revolutionary War, First World War, Second World War, Vietnam. Doesn't count any of that. All those are just icing on the cake for Satan. Wars and rumors of wars. You better look up. Look up, because our redemption is drawing nigh. Number six, increase in cult worship. Some of these I'm going to give you very quickly. I don't have a whole lot on it. Satan imitates, but I made a mistake. I just said Satan duplicate. Satan cannot duplicate. Satan imitates, but he cannot duplicate. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. No country in the world has ever had preaching like America has. And today, their conscience seared with a hot iron. All these churches that are having the come as you are, leave as you are, feel good, we don't want to preach against sin, we don't want to offend people. Well, the cross is an offense to people because it makes us look at ourselves to realize what we are, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And apart from repentance and receiving Jesus Christ, we'll split hell wide open. I don't care if you're the president of the country, the pope, or a preacher, or someone in the pew. If you're unsaved, you're going to go to hell. I mean, that's a fact. I mean, I believe the other things about the Bible, and the Bible sure enough says that. Amen? And the cult worship is growing, and people are flocking to the cults. And most of the cults, you know, whenever they get an independent Baptist in, that's a star in their cap, a feather in their cap. I mean, they love to come around, and when you try to witness to them, oh yeah, we got some Baptist people going to our church, so they say. Well, they may be Baptists, but are they Christians? Are they born again? Some of them are. But some of them are babes in Christ that have never grown, never got off of the sincere milk of the Word. And that's why when the cults come along, they love when somebody in a factory gets saved and goes back and has a good testimony, the cult people come out of the woodwork. Oh, come to our Bible study. Come to our Bible study. Come to church. Come to church where the Word's preached and honored. Amen. Number seven, difficult to live the true Christian life. This is written about 66 AD. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Boy, is that where we're at today? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Boy, the preacher preaches on this all the time. You badmouth your parent, you're just helping fulfill what the Antichrist wants. Yeah, be obedient. Where'd I lose my place? Okay. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Isn't it amazing today when somebody says, thank you, you almost drop. You know, that's not heard too much anymore unless it's a waiter at the restaurant that sees the money out of the where you're paying the bill and some dollar bills sticking out there, they'll say thank you for that. But how many say thank you if you hold a door open for somebody? They walk right through like you owe it to them. People do that to me, I slam it on them. I don't. I just want to. Without natural affection. You can hardly pick up a newspaper today without seeing a parent that done something evil to their child or a child doing something evil to their parents. I mean, it's not unusual anymore. It's more unusual when you can't find a story like that in a newspaper. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those good, tradey, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Boy, that is a crown on America. Crown on some of our lives, too. We put more emphasis on things than we do God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Number 8 and last, the ability to control buying and selling, the mark of the beast. This is written around 96 AD. I don't think they had computer chips that you put in your pets yet, did they? Couldn't track them by satellite or iPod or anything like that. Revelation 13:11, and behold, another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him, causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven. Yeah, the Antichrist is going to do miraculous things, the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, the Antichrist. Boy, he's going to have a lot of power under God's watch care. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Do you and I have to worry about that? No. Whatever comes up, if we go to a cashless society, that may not happen until we're gone. You know, we could be gone before the night's over. But going to a cash, that's what they want. One world government, one world monetary system, cashless, with a mark, so that nobody loses their money, nobody can steal your wallet, all the good things about it, but what is it? It's a mark of the beast. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, 666. And we know that's it. These are things that before our generation, or maybe a couple or three generations ago, were totally unknown. It may have been on the drawing board to some, but you and I didn't know about it. We didn't carry it around in our pocket like we do right now. And all these things can be done right now. I mean, they've got computers like this. I see them advertised on TV. Mine may do it. I got a Galaxy, Samsung. But we can come up and bump computers, and what I've got on mine will go to yours, or what you've got on yours will come to mine. I'm glad I'm not that smart. They call it a smartphone. It's because it's smarter than most of us trying to use it. Amen. So all of these are things. I hope that you took notes on it. Somebody asked you, why do you believe the Bible? Why do you think that this book, written 66 books over a couple thousand years, written by, 25 to 35 different authors, how can you believe that's the Word of God? My question is this, how can you believe it's not the Word of God? And if it's the Word of God and it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I believe it. And it says the wages of sin is death. I believe it. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I believe it. And as many as received Him, to them gave the power to become the sons of God. I believe that. And it's been 47 years since I've been saved. The night that I believed it, my life changed overnight. The next morning, I was a brand new person. My life's changed. I'm far from perfect. But God changed my heart and changed my life and worked with me. And I'm trying to work with Him to the best of my ability. And I believe it. Can you tell somebody why you believe it? I hope this will be a help. Father, thank You tonight for allowing us to teach this. And I trust that many of them took notes. If not, we'll make it available and give it to them. But Lord, these are things that we ought to formulate in our mind and in our thinking so that we can be faithful servants and defenders of the Word of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.